This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. Okay, well, we'll see how everything's going here. It's going fine. Now, I got a nice letter from Jim, which summed up some of the thoughts and questions you had based on a comment that I made. So let's go to John 5 and look at the source of the comment. John 4, rather, not 5. John 4. And it kind of brought a little consternation. I can understand why, and I'm glad that you took the time and wrote it up for me. And it'll be something that can help many people more than just those of us here. John 4 and verse 16. This is the account of the woman at the well. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And she answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said unto her, "You have said well, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands." So apparently she had gone through 5 of them, and she was living alone at the present time. "And he whom you now have is not your husband, in that you said truly." So she was just living with someone. Sounds kind of lot like today, doesn't it? Okay. So I made the comment that Christ even held this unconverted woman to a standard of marriage. So then obviously that brings up the question, which we'll cover some of the questions here in just a little bit. Now, first of all, we have to admit, even though what is said here, we don't have all the facts. As a matter of fact, we don't have any of the facts. Now, in talking to her, please understand that the Samaritans, where they worship, because it talks about our fathers worship in this mountain and so forth, that's where the temple was in Mount Gerizim. And if you recall how that came about from the Passover book, that a whole group of priests would not put away their wives for interracial marriage there during the days of Nehemiah and Ezra. And they went up and had a temple built by Sanballat, who was the governor of Samaria. And they took with them the law of Moses. That's all they had. It was the first 5 books. Now, they didn't want to take all the prophets, because the prophets held in there, and also with the thing concerning David, that Jerusalem was where God placed his name. So you obviously cannot have that in Samaria, otherwise you defeat the very purpose for why you built the temple. So they had the first 5 books of Moses, and I'm sure that whatever the circumstances were concerning her divorces and remarriages, or whether they were divorces and remarriages, or just separations and multiple marriages, we're not told. Here, the one she is with now, she's not married, but she's with him. See, so this really presents a lot of complications here, you see. So we don't know the facts concerning it, but the Old Testament conditions were, and I'll just summarize 2 of them. 1, you could put away your wife for a blemish. 2, you could put away your wife for having had premarital relations and not knowing about it. 3, you could not put away your husband or wife if the 2 of you committed premarital sex and were caught at it, then you're forced to marry and you cannot separate. So, however the circumstances may fit here, gauging from her current behavior, my inclination for this would be to say that she probably got caught premarital sex with the first man. And therefore, according to the scriptures, that marriage was binding under the law of Moses. So then all the subsequent ones were not marriages and they're not husbands. She was living in adultery. Okay, well, today we're living in what is called Sodom in Egypt. Let's go back here and see that. Let's come here, first of all, to Matthew 12. And let's see how Christ labeled that generation. Now, in the letter of the law, in a carnal world, there have to be some standards, and God has to hold them to some standards, otherwise there's no way that he can even judge the world. And if they weren't held to some standards, then he could not condemn them of sin. Now here's what he said of his generation. Verse 38, Matthew 12. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. And he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. So he called it an adulterous generation. Why? Because they had divorce and remarriage and divorce and remarriage and divorce and remarriage and divorce and remarriage. Now, let's come to Matthew 5 and see where Jesus clarified it. So we begin to get a clarification here. Now, please understand this thoroughly. All divorce and remarriage cases and problems have to be answered individually. You can't go ahead and do it straight out and have the same thing apply to everyone. You have a set of things to go by, like we have here, that then applies to everybody, but we don't know all the circumstances in everyone's life. That's why divorce and remarriage is really a real problematic situation. Now, let's pick it up here. Verse 31, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. This doesn't necessarily mean that it was in the Old Testament, but there was a bill of divorcement they could give under certain circumstances. So he's talking about the general thing. If you don't like your wife, get rid of her. If she burns the biscuits, you know, get rid of her. Now, I had one unusual situation where that you had a marriage, but even after 5 years, it was never consummated. That is not a marriage. A marriage is to become one flesh, as we'll see here in a little bit. And to become one flesh becomes the important thing. Okay. Verse 32, but I say to you, now we have a New Testament standard, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. And this in the Greek, as you know, is porneia, which then is sexual immorality. Which then is sexual immorality of any kind. And today, you have to include homo and hetero and bestiality, because all of those things are quite rampant today. Causes her to commit adultery, that is, if she remarries. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. Now, this is a standard which then the New Testament is held by. Okay, now let's come back here to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, let's see what Christ said here concerning divorce and remarriage. Verse 3, and the Pharisees also came to him, tempting him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, and that is to divorce, for every cause, and that means any cause? Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. That's the whole purpose of marriage. Be one flesh. Therefore, they are no more two, but one. What God, therefore, has joined together, let not man put asunder. Meaning that only God can give us the grounds for a proper divorce. What God has bound, God can loose. And one of the ways that he looses is through the sexual immorality once you have been married. Why then did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and that is porneia, sexual infidelity or immorality, and shall marry another, commits adultery, and whosoever marries her which is put away does commit adultery. Now then, let's come back here to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and let's see something, because I had a very strange DNR case to contend with. And this strange situation was this. The husband would go out and he would commit adultery. And his wife knew it. And she would always accept him back. And this went on for years and years and years and years and years and years and years. So she was told, well, you can put away your husband. She said, well, no, I accepted him and every time, and he came back. So therefore, I feel I'm bound to him because I understood the circumstances and I accepted him back in the hopes that he would change. Okay. Now, if on the very first instance of being caught in adultery, suppose a man or a woman's caught in adultery, and they finally confess it to husband or wife, and they totally repent, and the repentance is accepted with a promise and assurance that it'll never happen again. Okay. What if it does happen again? If it happens again, then a husband or wife has the right to put away the husband or wife based upon the cause of fornication. But if you keep accepting them back, then it falls into this category here. Let's pick it up here in verse 15, 1 Corinthians 6. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? In other words, this is talking spiritually concerning false doctrines from the harlot Babylon the Great. See, drinking in of the religious doctrines of the world, teaching that to the body of Christ. It says, God forbid, and the Greek means may it never be. What? Verse 16. Do you not know that he which is joined to a harlot is one body, for two, says he, shall be one flesh? So in this case, if a man marries a harlot, or if a woman marries a whoremonger, and accepts that status of living, there is no divorce, because they've accepted it. Now, they lay themselves open for venereal disease, for emotional trauma and upset. And I say, just look at the situation concerning the well-known minister we know of from the Worldwide Church of God, Church of God International, who still is in that particular modus operandi, and his wife took him back every time. So we have that kind of situation which can exist. So even if there is sexual infidelity or sexual immorality, if the offended party accepts it over and over and over and over and over again, they are bound. They have a miserable marriage. Their emotions are all upset all the time, but they are bound. Okay, now let's continue on here, chapter 7, because we come in to two other cases which are important. Okay, now let me mention here, let's go through this first. Okay. Verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Well, that's how they would avoid so-called fornication. Now, this is really a Gnostic doctrine here when you understand it. Because if it were Nicholas from one of the deacons that was ordained, it is said of Nicholas that he had a beautiful, beautiful wife. And in order to show that he was above sin, it is said that he said, any man can take my wife and have her and it will not affect me. so he would be above sin. So this is what they're trying to do here, to be above sin. Never touch a woman. Well, Christ said, if you look upon her, now what are you going to do? See? So that was their way of avoiding fornication. Paul gives the answer. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife, it says here, due benevolence, but that's proper marital conjugal dues, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. Now, if there are never sexual relations in a marriage, which is hard for me to comprehend, but if there never are, and there are, I know of at least one case that way, the marriage was never consummated, it was never a marriage. That circumstance can either be annulled or divorce would take care of it. Verse 4. Now the wife does not have authority over her own body. It says power, but that's from exousios, which means authority. But the husband, and likewise also the husband, has not authority over his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one another, except it be with consent for a time. That means do not withhold your obligation in marriage. Because if you withhold your sexual obligation in marriage, then that is called fraud. You're defrauding. Okay? Except it be with consent that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. In other words, your lack of continuing of sexual obligations. Now, verse 6. But this I speak by permission and not of commandment. However, come over here to 1 Corinthians 14, and we will come back there to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. Let's go to verse 36. I like this. Paul says, what? Came the word of God out from you, that is only? Or came it unto you only? They were so spiritual, they were having all kinds of, you know, revelations and sins and things like this, saying it's from God. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, which is very profound and interesting in light of the book Primitive Christianity in Crisis, where he talks about the spirituality of man. And the spirituality of man, apart from the Holy Spirit, is, one, the spirit of man in him, which can be used and developed to a good degree, and two, demonism. And in most cases, when you have your own individual spirituality, sooner or later you're going to get involved in demon spirituality. He says, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So this permission now becomes the commandment of the Lord. Verse 7. Let's go back here, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 7. Verse 7. I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man has his proper gift of God, one after this matter and another after that. So he's saying, in effect, that for God's calling, he gave him the countenance so he would not need sexual activity. And just stop and think. What if you, as a woman, think about this, how would you like to be married to the Apostle Paul, travel with him wherever he goes, or sit at home year after year wondering if he's alive or if he's dead and what he's doing and what he's preaching, and maybe get a letter once or twice a year at the most, and then one day he shows up at the door and he's all beaten up and scarred and bruised because he's been stoned and whipped and beaten, you know, and his clothes are all rags because he was in shipwreck, and you know, do you imagine that? Can you imagine just the mental torment that a wife would go through not knowing any of these things? She wouldn't be able to keep up with him and the schedule that he kept. Now, the reason he said this was because if there were those like that, then they would be able to help him do the preaching and evangelizing and things like this. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I am. Now, we're going to see that that was for the temporary stress of the times. Because when Paul was writing 1 Corinthians, it looked like Christ was going to return very soon because they had plagues, they had famines, they had drought, they had wars, they had all of these things, see. So you don't want to get married if you're going to get married and run off to war. Or get married and die of starvation. Or get married and have no means of support. Verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. So each one has to make a judgment on that, him or herself. But unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Now we're dealing with people in the church. Dealing with people in the church is entirely different than dealing with them in the world. Entirely different. There was one case where a woman put away her husband after... Okay, in this case, we have husband and wife, both married in the church, both attended Ambassador College, which they did pound in your head at that time. Concerning divorce and remarriage and marrying and make sure that everything is right and so forth. Okay. Now then, they were married. They had four children. They were married anywhere from 8 to 10 years, somewhere around there. So finally, she divorced him. Now, in this particular case, he wasn't too good of a provider. But I'll get ahead of myself so I can finish the story. But at that time, in Worldwide Church of God, they came down with a change in divorce and remarriage understanding. And so what she did something very typical to what a man did to me. She sought out a minister who would loose her, and she knew all the explanations on how to explain it, see. But in the marriage ceremony, it is this. You marry for life, unto death do you part, for better or for worse, in want or in wealth, or is another way of putting it, richer or poorer, until death do we part. See? So, living in circumstances which are close to poverty is not a cause for divorce. Question, was there adultery? No. Was there sexual immorality of any kind? No. He was just not a good provider. Now, years later, he is a good provider. And he did want to come back twice, but she refused. See? Well, if they want to be reconciled, you cannot refuse. We'll see that here in just a minute. Let's go ahead and cover this here now. Okay. So let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So God is interested in reconciliation. Now, sometimes reconciliation is very hard because both have to admit your wrongs. Now, we're talking about those who are in the church. And this is based upon what? This is based upon forgiveness. And if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. Now, this is part of the reconciliation for those within the church. But to the rest I speak, not the Lord, but then as we saw it is the Lord. If a brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And we had a plague of this within worldwide. They'd come along and say, well, they're not converted. Here's an unbeliever. If they be pleased to dwell... In the one case that we discussed earlier, being married for 34 years, she was, in this particular case, the husband was in the Church of God, had been attending for years. She was a Baptist and would needle him, you know, every once in a while concerning what he believed and so forth. But as I told him, I said, she was pleased to dwell with you. See? If she is pleased to dwell with you, you cannot put her away. Now, maybe you do have arguments. Arguments alone are not any grounds for divorce. It just means you're going to have arguments and difficulties, and what you need to do is pray to have your own life and your own mind turned around, and also to for your husband or wife, whichever way it comes. And in counseling people this way, what really works is the love of God. And if you really love God and set out to love each other, then the difficulties and problems will narrow, and you won't have as many arguments and fights as you had in the past. But you see, arguments and fights of themselves do not lose a marriage. It means you just got a miserable marriage. See? And if you have a miserable marriage and you're not willing to work at it, God says, stay in your misery then. And if you do separate, then come back together. Okay. Now for the unbelieving, we had this. It ended up the believer was putting away the unbeliever rather than the unbeliever leaving. It was just the opposite. So how many of those were done which were not correct? And we'll get into ministerial responsibility before God in a little bit here. And the woman which has a husband that believes not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. That means they're under God's protection. But if the unbelieving depart, note, not the believing putting away the unbelieving. And how many came to the ministers and said, oh, my husband or wife is a non-believer. Well, put her away. They violated the scriptures. Now, what if they give advice like that? It's wrong advice. Are you living in sin? Yes, you're living in sin. See? Okay, this is in the church we're talking about here now with unconverted mates. Okay. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Meaning, if the unbeliever takes the initiation and says, I have had enough of this religion of yours, I am gone, I don't believe it, I won't have anything to do with it, I will not counsel it, goodbye, I'm out the door. A sister or brother is not under bondage, meaning they are not bound in such cases. But God has called us unto peace. Now, this gives us an understanding about marriages before coming into the church or as you come into the church. Okay. If you are coming into the church and your husband and wife does not believe and they leave, then you're not bound. Okay. Now, what if you were divorced and remarried before you ever came into the church? Well, then that is buried in the watery grave of baptism as a sin that can be forgiven. Now, everything starts new in the church. That's why in the church it is so important that things be handled properly. Okay, so many who have were divorced and remarried, or divorced before they came into the church and remarried in the church, then that falls into that category. That first marriage was under the blood of Christ because you repented and now you're in the church. When you are in the church and you have knowledge and you understand, then it becomes a different proposition altogether. See? Different proposition totally. Verse 16, for what do you know, O wife, whether you shall save your husband, or what do you know, O man, whether you shall save your wife? And I've seen that happen too, that if, and of course that was lacking a lot in worldwide, where the, you would, all this fighting and carnality going back and forth, instead of really loving your husband, loving your wife, and helping them to see through the fruit of the Spirit the goodness of God's way. Lots of times it was you would drive them away. Now, what if you understood the scriptures here? Okay. and you determine in your own mind, aha, the Bible says if the unbeliever leaves, then I'm not bound. So you determine in your own heart and mind to be mean and nasty and evil, to make things deliberately hell on earth until they go out the door and you say, hooray, I'm loosed. I would not want you to meet God in that condition. Yes, because see, you are using the letter of the law. Is that love? Is that reconciliation? Is that peace? No. Where is Christ in that? Nowhere. Where is Satan in that? Right in the middle of it. See. Now another case came up, and this happened when they first had the change of DNR. A man came to me, and it was concerning a man and wife that I baptized up in Boise way back years ago. And let's see, that was in 65 or 66, somewhere in there. And they had a little rocky marriage, and they had talked about divorce before being baptized, but they came into the church, they studied the material, they studied the Bible, they repented, they understood God's word, and then 13 years later, 65 to 74, no, that's 9 years later, he comes to me and says, well, did you know that I was planning on divorcing my wife when we were baptized? And I said, no, I didn't. But I says, it doesn't make any difference. And he says, why? He says, because you were baptized and you knew the truth and you forgave each other and accepted each other, so your marriage is bound. What did he do? He shopped around until he found a minister to loosen. Now, the minister made the wrong decision. The wife stayed single, stayed in the church, reared the children, exemplary, wonderful. He went out and became a whoremonger. Totally destroyed the family and everything in his selfishness. So that is a penalty upon someone who is determined to do their own way. Now, could you say that because of that, after the fact, she would be loose to marry again? Well, then you'd have to look at it and say, based upon the fruit of his life, in all probability, yes. But you see the determination in it there. That just adds sin to sin to sin to sin to sin. So people who shop for a minister within the church to give them what they want, and the minister gives them what they want, they're causing the people to sin. Now, who's responsible? Both. One, the minister, because he gave bad advice, wrong advice. Two, the individual, because they wanted to serve their sins. See, so in either way, you can't palm it off and say, well, the minister said so. Even if the minister said so, if he does not base it truly upon the word of God, what do you have? You have two sins, his and the one involved in getting that kind of decision to leave the husband or wife. So this becomes really, really a dicey situation, because we are to make decisions of binding and loosing. The ministers are. It's very clear there in Matthew 16. And what do we bind or loose? We bind or loose things and circumstances in people's lives based upon the word of God. Not just to bind or loose to make it convenient or to give an out so that in leaving the individual you can salve your conscience by saying, well, the minister told me. So that makes it doubly difficult. See, that's why at baptism, divorce and remarriage is a forgivable sin like any other sin, like adultery or murder or stealing or whatever it may be. But once you are in the church, now then you have this standard here by which to live. And you can't go out and do like the world does. That's the whole thing. I mean, you show me one couple that never had a fight or an argument, And boy, I'll tell you, I want to shake their hand, give them a hug, and say congratulations. See? So I include myself in it. Okay. You're always going to have some sort of disagreement one way or the other. And if you get real carnal and get real miserable, but always remember this. Always remember this concerning a fight or family argument. The Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So there needs to be forgiveness and acceptance. And don't go around and carry a grudge. And don't go around thinking you're going to reform the other person. You cannot do that. But what you can do is through love and example, help that person to reform him or herself. How can you expect your wife to not be mad at you when you lose your temper all the time? And how can you expect your husband to not be mad at you when you're bitchy, 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 bitchy all the time, see? It doesn't work. You will be in a constant state of agitation and looking for any fault that will come along to settle the score by continuing the fight so that I can win, so she won't win, or she can win, so he won't win. See, you can't have a win-lose situation. Love is based upon getting together and solving these problems. See? That's, and we'll talk a little bit about that here in just a little bit, but let's finish this. Let's go on here. Okay. Now, let's come down here to verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. That's only for the present distress. Now what if we had civil war here in America? What if we had where it would be very much like what we saw in Kosovo? No place to live, war, killing, shooting, being chased out of your home, living in refugee camps and everything. It would be stupid to say, oh, let's get married. Let's have a honeymoon here. You know, that's distress. And this is the kind of thing that was going on. Well, when the distress was over, then the circumstances changed. Are you bound to a wife? Seek not to be loose. Showing that a bound marriage can be loosed according to the laws of God based on the words of Jesus. What looses a marriage? He says he has a wife here. What looses a marriage? Death is one. Okay? Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, that looses a marriage. Yes. Okay. Are you loose from a wife? Seek not a wife because of the distress. But, and if you marry, you have not sinned. So if you're loosed, it's perfectly all right to seek a wife. You haven't sinned. Now, in the distress, you may have a terrible, terrible, terrible time. But if you marry, you're still married. You know, what did we have? We had a lot of war brides married just before their husbands went over. They got married and their husband was going overseas. We got on her honeymoon. The wife got pregnant and he got killed. So now here's the wife with a child. She's loose. He died. Is she free to remarry? Yes. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Now, let me just mention this. When I was back on my trip back east, I saw this big building up on not quite the top of the hill, and it looked just like a Catholic church, but it wasn't a Catholic church. So I drove by it twice, and I thought, because I had a little time, I'm going to drive up there and find out what that is. So I finally found the road to go up there, and I drove up there, and it was a nunnery. The Catholic's whorehouse. That's what it is. Yes. And you know, I think we're going to help solve the problem of short hair, because I'm going to bring this out. When the non-candidates take their vows, they are betrothed to Christ, and they shave their heads. What does it say about shaved heads or shorn? It is a shame. Okay. Now then, after they've gone through everything that they have, so they've qualified to be a nun, the rest of their lives they have cropped hair. So therefore, I say to all women with short hair, think about it. Have you joined the ranks of the nuns and not knowing it in relationship to your hair length? See? So that's going to put it not on a picking basis, because I pick on you because you have short hair or whatever. But on my trip, it was almost universal. Short hair, women running around, stomping around, acting like men. And it was just, oh, I couldn't believe it. So I started just running a count. 80% of the women that I saw had short hair as short as a man. Now, I'm not talking just cropped. I'm talking short and sheared up the back. 80%. See. Now, today, most of the hairdressers are homosexuals, and they want to degrade women. One of the ways they do that is to mess up their hair. But there's one safety valve. It grows. It grows. But it shows there in 1 Corinthians 11 that long hair is given in the covering to show that she is under the authority of her husband. Okay? And I've also seen how just that simple thing has an awful lot to do with a change of attitude with women. And on top of it, I saw numerous middle-aged hippies, men with long hair pulled together with a rubber band. Middle-aged hippies. You believe it? Oh, okay. Anyway. Okay. Let's back to the subject at hand. That's part of marriage too. Okay. Okay, now let's continue on here. If she marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Okay. In other words, it's going to be difficult physically. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remains that both they which have wives be as though they had none, that is, staying spiritually close to God. And they that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use the world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. But I would have you be without anxiety. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belongs to the Lord, that he may please the Lord. That is, unless his mind is in constant turmoil because of lustful sex sins in his mind. Verse 33, he that is married cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. I'm going to go ahead and read a series of questions here.